you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ, and on today's program, we're bringing you the conclusion of our series, Dining with Jesus. We hope you've enjoyed the series and found it both informative and challenging. If you missed any of the programs, or if you want to listen again, call us at 1-866-41-ABIDE or visit our website at wvr.org. Now, Jim is picking up where he left off in Luke chapter 14. Enjoy the show.
Now look over into the story that he then tells about the wedding feast. In verse 21, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." The people who ordinarily would not be invited, the people who ordinarily would not be on the guest list, the people who can't pay you back, invite them. And you will be repaid at the resurrection. The reason we're to invite those folks is precisely because, as the Old Testament tells us, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. You're lending to God when you give to people who can't repay. So we should be looking for opportunities to do things for people who can't pay us back. That's one of the reasons that an anonymous gift is such a wonderful thing. When people give in such a way that they don't even get credit for it. People don't even know who did it. I've shared it with many of y'all before, but I've got to share it again. One of the best things that happened when I was just starting my kind of traveling ministry as a teenager, traveling around speaking here and there, I was speaking at a little congregation down in Eastern Carolina. And after I'd spoken to the church, one of the people in the church said, "There's a woman in our church who's dying. And she was too ill to come to church, but it would mean a great deal if you would come by her home and have a word of prayer with her." And so I was driven by this fella to this woman's home, and I went in and I prayed with this woman, and she was definitely near death and did die shortly thereafter. But she was so appreciative of my visit, and we talked together about the Lord, and I shared a little from the Scriptures, and then I just prayed with her, and she was so appreciative of that personal visit. I left and got in the car, and after we'd driven away from this, it was a very poor family. After we'd driven away and gotten a mile or so down the road, the driver pulled out a $20 bill and gave it to me. And he said, "This is from the woman back there at that house. And I didn't give it to you there because they were afraid you'd refuse it, given the circumstances. But it was very important to her that I give this to you and that you receive it and not refuse it." And I said, "Well, thank you. I'm honored to receive that, and I appreciate it." So I took the $20. I got back to Montreat, where a dear Christian who has enormous assets and multiple Rolls Royces and a Bentley and a bunch of other cars too, saw me at a little social gathering and said, "Jim, did Calvin give you," now Calvin was our pastor, "did Calvin give you the money that I gave him to give to you?" And I said, no, he didn't. And she said, "Well, he's just forgotten." Well, of course, she had my full attention at that point. She said, I have been very impressed with the fact that here you are, a teenager, traveling around and preaching at your own expense. And she said, I want to help you. And she said, I gave Calvin some money for you. And I'm sorry he didn't get it to you. And I said, well, I'm sure he will. And she said, no, I'll just go ahead and give it to you right now. And she reached in her purse and she pulled out $20 and gave it to me. And I said, thank you so much. And I put it in my pocket. And then I had to go have a conversation with God. Because it's not that I don't appreciate $20. I'll take $20 just about any time I can get $20. But somehow her $20 just didn't feel the same as that other woman's $20. And God was talking to me. It was actually the Holy Spirit that prompted her to give me $20. I don't want you to think this is a bad woman. That woman actually did exactly what God prompted her to do. Because God wanted me to get those two $20 bills back to back from two different sources so that I would learn something that day. But getting $20 from a person who has multiple Rolls Royces just doesn't convey the same thing as getting $20 from a poor person who's in a little house dying with major medical expenses. It's just not the same. Which is one of the reasons we have got to start looking at things in light of God's Word and not comparing ourselves to other people. Because the question is not how much do I give compared to how much somebody else gives. The question is, what am I doing with what God has entrusted to me? And Jesus said, you need to be investing what God has entrusted to you in a way that demonstrates that you're looking for God to reward you, not men's applause, and not other people paying you back. And then Jesus gets into this whole predestination thing. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. Who? Everybody who was invited. They all had an excuse why they couldn't come. That is a picture of the human heart. This is what's wrong with us. Our natural response in our unregenerate state is to say to God, shove off, leave me alone. I don't need you. I'd rather be in charge. I want to do things my way. I'll be my own boss. Thanks very much. That's our nature, our sin nature. It's rotten. It's terrible, but it is pervasive. All of us in our natural state say no to God. John chapter 3, the light has come into the darkness, and men preferred the darkness because their deeds are evil. And so Jesus talks about the host compelling people that normally would not be the ones you'd choose to invite, the poor, the lame, the blind, compelling them to come in.
Well, you know, just thank God he's a gentleman and he will never, he's not gonna make you respond. He'll just, you know, he just sets the gospel out there, and those who receive it, praise God, they're saved, and those who don't, you know, well, they're lost.
Hey, if that's all there was to it, we'd all be lost. God saved me as a preschooler because that was his plan. Not because I was smarter than somebody else, not because I was more virtuous than someone else. It was God's sovereign plan to reach down at that point and save me. And he did. And he deserves all the praise. All the praise. Not most of the praise. All the praise. It's God's mercy that I was saved as a preschooler. It's God's mercy that any of us get saved. And so those of us who have been saved have this awareness that, you know, we weren't seeking for God. We were running from him. Our response to truth was either hostility
or a yawn. And so the doctrine of predestination is about God graciously doing something extraordinary, extra special, in order to demonstrate His grace. God reaching down and taking away the heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. God taking the blinders off of our eyes. It is by His grace that we are saved through faith. It's by His grace. It's not of ourselves. It's not a result of works, lest any man should boast. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were slaves to sin. We were the subjects of the kingdom of darkness. We were held captive by the enemy. We were blind. We were lost. We were, the Bible says, without hope. That was our condition. And it is God's grace that reached down and rescued us. It's only because of His grace that we're saved. And so the doctrine of God's election is not, well, yes, I'm one of the elect. I think it was my smile that caused God to say, I'll save him. No, if you want to have a clue what God was looking for when he was choosing who to save, 1 Corinthians tells us that God deliberately chose the nobodies in order to shame the folks who thought they were somebody. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us. Consider your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many noble, not many powerful. One of the queens of England said that she was saved by the letter M. She said, thank God it says not many rather than not any. Because the good news is God can save kings and queens and potentates. God can save the rich. God can save the smart. But in case you haven't noticed, that's not who most of us are. God deliberately chose the ones the world wouldn't. So if we try to build our ministry or our fellowship or our identity around how many beauty queens in the midst, how many CEOs in the group, then we're going about it all wrong. Is it wrong to have a ministry to CEOs? Not at all. Not at all. As long as you don't think that's the body of Christ. Well, yeah, I mean, you're not saying that they're not Christians. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you think that's the body, you have really missed the boat. Jesus said, if we're going to be dining with him long term, we better be ready to spend eternity with the people that most of us would not have put on the invitation list in this life. You better not be expecting all the music in heaven to be exactly what you're used to. You better not be expecting that the only folks in heaven are going to be the folks who live in your neighborhood. You better not be expecting that you can spend this life living the cloistered, insulated, protected existence that most evangelicals desire and seek, and then feel at home when you get to glory. If you want to be getting ready for heaven, you need to be investing your life now in folks who can't pay you back. I mean, how jarring an experience do you want heaven to be? I guarantee it'll be overwhelming. It's going to be wonderful. You don't have to worry about that. But Jesus says you need to start now dealing with the people that he has chosen to invite to his meal. And it's people who can't pay you back. God in his mercy and grace has chosen to save a bunch of folks that the world wouldn't choose. He chose us
so that the world would recognize it's all about his grace, not about our greatness. That's how we got on the list. Because the universal response of man is to say no to God. And so God's sovereign grace in election was to say, looking down through time, I'm going to save that one right there. And I'm going to save that one right there. And I'm going to save that one right there. And if that offends your sensibilities, then line up your sensibilities with the Word of God. And what do you suppose causes some people to receive Jesus and not others? It's only one thing, God's grace. Well, does this make us lose our missionary zeal? Not at all. Two of my boys are in Ukraine right now because when Stephen had been in this country just a short time, he was the oldest of the three that we adopted from Ukraine. When Stephen had been in this country just a short time, he surrendered his life to Christ and he began to weep as he'd be going to sleep at night and sometimes just sitting around in the house. He'd cry. And Susan said to him, "What's the matter?" And he would say time and again, "I've got to go back to Ukraine. I must go back to Ukraine." And finally she said, "Stephen, it really hurts us that you keep saying you want to go back to Ukraine when we have worked so hard to try and make you happy here." And he looked as if he'd been hit in the face and he said, "Mama, you don't understand. You are my family. You will always be my family. I want to live with you. But I must go back to Ukraine because I must tell them about Jesus. They don't know. And if no one tells them, they will go to hell." Well, of course, at that point, we were crying. We told Stephen when he got older, we'd pay for him to go back to Ukraine. And he said, "I want Andrew to go with me because it would be good to have Dad, but Andrew will sleep anywhere." So Andrew agreed to go with him. They were supposed to go in March, but Stephen had a detached retina. And so that had to be fixed, and after the surgery, it had to be fixed right away. And after the surgery, he couldn't travel for 8 weeks. And so now there's a window of opportunity, and my ministry, which is separate from the ranch, has paid for them to go to Ukraine. And these relatives that Stephen's wanting to share the gospel with are not just substance abusers. The mother particularly has been such a hideously violent person that all three of those children bear permanent physical scars as a result of the abuse that they received before the government of Ukraine took them away from their family, and then, of course, subsequently we were able to adopt them. But despite all the abuse, and the abuse more horrible than I can describe, those children have been praying every night for years that God will save them, which is only explicable in terms of the supernatural grace of God. We were not at all sure if they were still alive. We weren't at all sure how to locate them because they're not people who have a street address. We were not at all sure if they were located, how it would go over when Stephen tried to share the gospel with them. But we've been bathing this in prayer for years now and intensively fasting and praying over the recent months and weeks. When Stephen heard he was going to have the eye surgery, on the way home from the doctor, tears rolled down his cheeks. And again, this is a young guy whose goal career-wise, he's graduating from the ranch this spring, and his goal is to be a U.S. Marine. And he's one tough guy. But tears rolled down his cheeks, and I said, "Son, I'm so sorry." And he said, "What if when I get there, they've just died?" You see, he wasn't dreading the surgery. He was dreading the delay in getting to go share the gospel. And I said, "Son, we're just going to trust that to God. God's in charge. It may be that when you get there, you'll find out that if you'd gone at this time in March, you would have missed them. We'll just trust that God's working out the details and you're going to be there at the right time. Well, their very first day in Vinnytsia, they were able to travel to the village where Stephen grew up and locate his father and his grandmother and begin sharing the gospel. Now, the big challenge of sharing the gospel with his father is that his father was completely illiterate and completely deaf. How do you share the gospel with someone who can't read and can't hear? Turns out, in the 5 years that Stephen's been in America, his father has learned to read. And so he is now reading the Gospel of John in the Ukrainian language. That is miraculous. The grandmother, we're praying that they'll be able to find her in some sober moments, which will be another miracle, in order to share the gospel with her. And the mother, they're planning on taking a train to Odessa, where they expect to be able to locate her with ease, because she's in prison for murder. That's great news. First of all, because it means they'll be able to find her. Secondly, because she's in prison, she can't hurt them. And we were not at all sure what sort of physical danger they would face in trying to go share the gospel with her, because not only was she a homicidal, violent individual, but she hung out with homicidal, violent criminals. And so there was real concern about their physical safety going to search for the mother. Well, lo and behold, she will now be incarcerated when they go to speak with her, and therefore not able to lash out physically against them. God is good, folks. But I'll tell you something, unless God reaches down and changes their hearts, those folks are going to hear the gospel, but they're not really going to receive it. It is our prayer that the reason that Stephen has had this passion to go and share the gospel with them is because God has already chosen before time began that he's going to change their hearts. And that's why there's this supernatural longing to share the good news with these folks who are not the sort of people that you and I would invite to this meal. That comes from God. And as Stephen said, if God can save me, he can save them. You see, when you know that you've been sick, when you know that you were once dead and now you're alive, when you can sing from the heart, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," then you don't walk around feeling superior to other people and saying, "Yes, we are the chosen." Instead, you realize that you've been chosen to be like Jesus, a servant, serving the least of these, and reaching out with God's love to people that the world considers worthless. That's what we're called to. And that is what is so amazing about this meal, that Jesus would explain to his followers this bread that we eat. It's all about my body, which is broken for you. This wine that we drink, this is because I came to pour out my blood for you. That is the good news, that God came to his enemies and allowed us to do what he had foreordained. And when he was nailed to that cross, it wasn't defeat. It was victory. It was our salvation purchased there, because the love of God is greater than all our sin. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org.
pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.